I have a critically important question to ask you this morning. What is your quest? That's not a routine question. Routine question would be asking, what is your name? That's a routine question. It's not an insignificant question. That might be like asking, what is the capital of Assyria? Or like asking, what is the airspeed velocity of some migrating bird? That might be an insignificant question. But I have a question this morning. What is your quest? Somebody says, well, my quest is to get out of high school so I can stop going to all these classes every day. My quest is to enjoy my summer before I have to go back to school. My quest is to get done with college so that I can get a good job. My quest is to find a man or find a woman who's willing to marry me and spend the rest of their life with glorious old me. What is your quest in life? My quest is to retire at an early age and spend the rest of my days vacationing around the world. What's your quest? If you're a Christian this morning, then you have a quest that supersedes any earthly quest that you might name. The quest that we have as Christians can be summed up in victory. Isn't that the quest of every night? Isn't the quest of every night to be victorious? They don't go out to battle with the idea of losing. They don't go out to battle with the idea of like it's a soccer match and they're just going to get in a tie somehow. They go out to battle to be victorious. What's your quest? When you think about your life as a Christian, are you on a quest to be victorious for the cause of Christ? Isn't that why we exist? Isn't that why we're here this morning? The theme of our Vacation Bible School this year is a night's quest, and it's going to be talking about the armor of God. And so this morning, as we introduce the beginning of our Vacation Bible School theme, and that whole theme is going to talk about the various pieces of that armor, but we need to first say, what is our quest? And our quest is to be victorious. But what is that quest like? Why is that our quest? I want you to think about, as a Christian, the nature of your quest as a Christian. Do you realize that we are, as Christians, engaged in a fight? We're engaged in a fight. That passage that was read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. We are engaged as Christians in a fight. We are engaged in a struggle. Some translations over in Hebrews chapter 10 say, we are engaged in a great conflict. Here we are as Christians. And we're not, God did not design us to lollygag on through life. We are in a fight. We are in a great conflict. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that we are in a warfare. Do you feel this? Do we understand this? That we as Christians are not here to live some passive life. We are not here to live some life where we say, well, I'm not really interested in that. We are engaged in warfare. As Christians are soldiers. Paul talked about his fellow soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We are described as Christians. A number of metaphors are used for us. We are known as sheep. We are known as servants. We are known as a number of things in Scripture, but we are known. We are called by God as soldiers. And as soldiers, God has given us weapons. Now, for some people, you don't want to put a weapon in their hand. You might not be able to trust them with a weapon in their hand. But God has given us as Christians weapons. In fact, when you read through Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says there, but our weapons are not carnal weapons. So don't get any fancy ideas. Our weapons aren't carnal weapons because we're not fighting a carnal enemy. But the Bible says we do have enemies. And as we are as Christians involved in a quest to be victorious, we obviously are going to have enemies over which we need to be victorious. We'll talk about some of those enemies in just a minute. But here we are with weapons that we'll talk about this week. Pieces of armor that God has given to us to use. And brethren, we must fight in this war. It's not optional. You cannot say, well, I'm a pacifist. That's just the kind of Christian I am. I'm not involved in this. You can as a Christian. In the spiritual fight that we are in, you cannot say to God, well, I'm a conscientious objector, God. I'm not involved in this war against spiritual hosts of wickedness. No. We must fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. We must contend earnestly for the faith. We must defend the gospel when it is asked of us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We must give a defense. We must set ourselves up for the defense of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. And Ephesians chapter 6 says we must wrestle. That may not be the word that comes to your mind when you think about the fight that we are involved in. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But what do? We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. We are involved not in it. God did not give us a sniper rifle. He didn't give us some kind of weapon where we can shoot at a far distance against some enemy that's way off in the distance. He said we are involved in a wrestle, which means it is hand-to-hand, close contact battle. We're engaged, and we've got to be. Because when it comes to this battle, we must be able to conquer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We must be able to overcome. And there's a slew of verses throughout the New Testament. You think about Revelation verse chapters 2 and 3, where to each of those churches they were told, if you overcome, here's what's going to happen. What is he saying to them? You're involved in a fight. You're involved in a war. What's your quest to those seven churches of Asia? Your quest is victory. Your quest is to overcome, is to conquer. Our quest as Christians is to win. We're involved in a battle. Are you inclined? Do you want to be on the winning team? Do you want to be on the winning side? Because you see, this battle, it's not just a matter of winning and losing. At the end of the day, does it really matter who wins the NBA Finals? At the end of the day, does that really matter? That game's tonight, right, Gorman? That game tonight? Game 7? Am I missing something? Or was it last night? Did I miss it? Somebody know. Is it tonight? Thank you. All right. So does it really matter who wins? Does it really matter who wins those soccer matches going on over in Europe? Does it, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. But when it comes to the Christian battle, it matters. But it's not just a matter of winning and losing. It's a matter of life and death. And it's not just a matter of physical life and physical death. When it comes to this battle, we are talking about the difference between heaven and hell. We must be victorious. Our quest cannot be anything short of seeking heaven as our goal. In that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that was read, fight the good fight of faith. You know what the next phrase says? Lay hold of eternal life. That's what we've got to have. That's got to be our goal. And so as we think about this quest, what are we involved in? We are striving for victory. But who are we striving for victory over? First place this morning, I want you to think about the fact that we are striving for victory over the world. The Bible describes the world not as the earth, not as the globe itself, but describes it as those people who have separated themselves, who have set themselves apart from God and want nothing to do with God. We're in a battle with them because we want something to do with God, because we want everything to do with God, because we have placed ourselves on the side of God. And those who oppose God on the other side have, by their decision, become our enemies. The Bible says we must not allow ourselves to be conformed to that world. We cannot allow ourselves to be molded and poured into that image. The Bible says we must not allow ourselves to love or to admire the world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We don't need to look at the world, to look at all that everybody else has, to look at all that everybody else is doing, to look at all that the world has to offer. We are not to do that and to admire it and to love it and to want it, because we are in a battle for our lives. The Bible says we must not give in, not compromise. We must overcome the world. When you think about your quest, when you think about your quest and your relationship with the world, would you say that you are friends with the world or not friends with the world? James says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. You choose your side. And when you choose your side, you choose whether you are with Him or against Him. We are in a battle. And the Bible says we must be victorious. We must overcome the world. The world looks so good, doesn't it? It has so many things to offer us. So many alluring gifts to give to us. And maybe for just a while, I'll come over here and allow myself to live in the world, knowing that one day I'm going to come back. One day I'll come back over here to serve God. You want to tell me what day that's going to be? You want to tell me the day it's going to be when you leave the world and you're going to come back to God? I hope it's a day that you'll actually still be alive, that the Lord will still actually allow this world to exist. Today is the day for you to make up your mind you're going to overcome the world and overcome worldliness as it is in your heart and in your life. But it's not just the world. We've got to overcome the flesh. It's not just an outside force. It's not just external. It's inside. We have within us some desires to fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And God says, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter is writing, but the Holy Spirit is saying to this, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I beg you. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit begging you to do something? Can you imagine God begging you to do something? I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. You know what the rest of that says? That war against the soul. We are involved in a war. And it's not just an external war. There is an internal war going on inside of us where we have fleshly lust. And God says they're warring against your soul. They want to take you out. They want to take you down. And God says we've got to overcome them. We cannot allow our fleshly lust and our desires to cost us our soul. New Testament does not use the word soul that many times. But in that verse it says those fleshly lusts are warring against our eternal soul. Where are you? Where are you in your battle, in your war, in your fight against the flesh? Colossians chapter 3, God says to put to death, to mortify the deeds, the works, the actions of this earth, of your flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I bring my body into subjection because I don't want to be disqualified when it comes to the end of life. He says, I don't want to miss heaven, so I bring my body into subjection. Let me ask you this morning, how well are you doing at bringing your thoughts into subjection with the Word of God? How are you doing this morning at bringing your words into subjection with the will of God? How are you doing this morning with bringing your urges and your desires into subjection to the will of God? How are you doing this morning to bringing your actions and your deeds into subjection with the will of God? You know, we fight a fight every day against desires. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say, we're not tempted by somebody else's desire. We're tempted by our own desires. And we fight them every day. What's your quest? Is your quest to give in, to compromise, to yield just for a moment, or is your quest to be victorious over all of these things? Because you see, in order for us to be victorious over the world, in order for us to be victorious over the flesh, do we not need to have victory over the devil? Isn't he the cause of all of this? Would we need to overcome the world if it weren't for the devil? Would we need to overcome our fleshly desires leading us into sin if it were not for the devil? Here we have a devious, deceitful, subtle, but liar who's trying to convince us sin's not so bad. Sin is okay. Giving in for just a moment is not a big deal. We've got an enemy out there who is doing all that he can to destroy us. He wants to take us out. He wants to take us down. And the Bible says he has all sorts of devices. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible says in chapter 2, about verse 14 or 15, that we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about his wiles, the schemes of the devil. And some of us know them very well. How he knows how to push our buttons. How he knows how to tune us in just right. How he knows how to lay before us just what we've been not wanting to give in to, but he knows. And he keeps coming. And he keeps coming. And he keeps coming. And those temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that he tempted Jesus once. He tempted him a second time. And down about verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, again he came. Didn't you think the devil got the idea? If Jesus said no one time, he said no a second time. The devil, what did he do? He came back a third time. And even after that, he only departed for a season. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet he never sinned. If the devil was bold enough to come after the Son of God, do you think he's afraid of you? You think he's going to stop coming after you? But do you know what 1 John chapter 4 says in verse 4? He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God and that you as a child of God have power over the devil? That when you tell him no, it means no. When you stand up as Joseph did in Genesis chapter 39 and say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against? You know what he says? He doesn't say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against you, lady? He didn't say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar, my master? He didn't say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my father? It would shame him. He did not say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against myself? He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? We need to be like Joseph and stand up to temptation when it comes to us and to say no and to overcome it. Why? Because what's our quest? Our quest is not to see how much we can yield and how much we can give in. Our quest is to be victorious over everything that the devil throws at us. Where are you in your quest? Where are you as you think about what God has called upon us to do? Where are you in your quest? Here are some things that God requires of us. Here are some things that God calls upon us. If we want to be victorious, what's required of us? Number one, we've got to be strengthened by the Lord. One of my favorite verses in Ephesians 6. Verse 10, when it talks about, where it leads into talking about the armor of God, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That verb there at the beginning of Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "be strong," that verb is not an active verb. Meaning he is not saying there, "Get yourself strong. Pump some iron. Work out a little bit. Get yourself strong." It is not an active verb that says, "Get strong." It is a passive verb. What does that mean? That says, my strength does not come from me. I need to become strong, but my strength is not going to come from me. It's a passive verb that says it is going to come from outside of me. If you are trying to fight the good fight of faith, but you're trying to do it on your own without God, you are not strong. You're weak. Because our strength comes from the Lord. If we are going to be victorious, we've got to rely upon Him. Recognize that that is where our strength comes from. If we're going to be strong in the Lord and be victorious, then we've got to follow the captain's orders. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We've got to follow His orders. I like what Mary said in John chapter 2 and verse 5 about Jesus. Remember what she said when they're there at that marriage feast? And Mary said regarding Jesus, she says, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Isn't that great? Here's Mary. Jesus is just now starting His ministry on the earth, and she's got it. Do we have it? Whatever He says to you, do it. Follow the captain's orders. And if we will do that, we will be victorious. And then we need to get involved, not be sitting back. We need to engage in the fight. We need to be involved in defending the cause of Christ. We need to engage ourselves in doing all that we can to take the gospel of Christ to those who are in need of the saving message of this book. And then we need to do all that we can to avoid being entangled in the world. It's an interesting statement over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says that those of us who are engaged in this warfare must not allow ourselves to become entangled in the world. Is that descriptive to you? You think about becoming entangled in something. And at first, if you're going to become entangled in something, at first it doesn't bother you. At first, maybe you're not so close to it. Maybe it's, but you start to get closer. But then after, it's just touching you. It's just touching. You're not entangled yet. It's just touching you. You're a little bit closer, but it doesn't quite have a grab a hold of you. It's just touching you. But the closer it draws you in, it begins to wrap those tentacles around you until what does the world have? It's got you all wrapped up in its powers, under its control. And God says, "Here I am. If I want to have victory, I cannot afford to get close to the world. I cannot afford to let it touch me. I cannot afford to become entangled in this world, lest I lose the victory. If I'm going to be victorious," God says, "I need to know the enemy. I need to know his tactics. I need to understand how serious the devil is." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, what does it say? "Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary," your enemy, "your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may," you know what the last word is? "Devour." What does he want to do? He's looking out for you. He wants to get you into his grasp. God says, "We're going to be victorious." We need to know our enemy. We need to know what we are fighting against. And then we need to know what we are fighting for. We need to know the cause. What are we fighting for? We're contending earnestly for the faith, Jude, and verse 3. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he was interested in winning souls. Isn't that what we should be interested in? Is that the cause that you are involved in, is winning souls? What's your quest? To defend the faith, to win souls to Christ, and to lay hold of eternal life. But we've got to know the enemy. We've got to know the book and what we are fighting for. And when hardship comes, a good soldier, in 2 Timothy 2 says, a good soldier will endure that hardship. Is hardship going to come to the life of a Christian? Or does God promise smooth sailing? Does He promise you a life with no bumps in it? No curves in it? Everything's just straight and smooth and no problems. That same book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, those who desire to follow after God and serve Christ will suffer persecution. If you haven't dealt with something yet in your Christian life, you will. And what's going to happen when it comes? God says we must endure. We must persevere. We must go all the way through it and never give up. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been close to giving up. Some of you here this morning, some of you look back at some part in your life, and you look at a part of your life when you did give up. You look back to a time in your life when you had a relationship with God, but life just became too much. World became too attractive. The devil became too powerful, whatever it was, and maybe there was a time in your life when you gave up. You gave in. You stopped walking according to the path that God would have you to walk, but thanks be to God that you came back. Thanks be to God that you recognized where you were and the direction that you were headed, and you realized that was not where you needed to be. Brother and sister in Christ, we're involved in a warfare, and we cannot afford to give up. We cannot afford to give in. We cannot afford to be those who would let our guard down and let the devil have the better of us. We must do all that we can to be victorious, and the only way we can do that is to get into this book and allow His Word to permeate our hearts, our lives, and our souls. Thy Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not lose the war. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We need to be those who will put on the whole armor of God. Will you be here this week? This whole week, Vacation Bible School, we're going to be talking about the whole armor of God. Brethren, God says we got to put on the whole armor. You can't miss a piece. You can't forget something, because the devil's not going to forget. And if the devil sees you're missing a piece of armor, guess where he's going to attack? What's your quest? That is not an insignificant question. That's not something that doesn't matter. That's something where we're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. Are you on your path to heaven? Whose side are you fighting on? Are you on the Lord's side? Because Jesus said, he who is not with me is somewhere else. He who is not with me, Jesus said, there's the only other one place to be. He's against me. Whose side are you on this morning? Are you sure? I'm not asking whose side do you think you're on. I'm not asking whose side do you feel like you're on this morning. I'm not asking you whose side did somebody tell you you were on at one time. I'm asking you whose side do you absolutely know you are on. Are you on the side of victory? The only way to know that is to see, have I done what my captain says to do? If he's the captain of salvation, does he know something about salvation? The captain of salvation says, I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you done that? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus died on that cross, bearing every one of your sins, was buried in that tomb, and on the third day was raised out of that tomb to become your Lord and your Master? Do you believe it with all of your heart? If you believe that, John 1 and verse 12 says you've got a right. You've got the right to become a child of God. You're not one yet, but God's given you the right to become one. And the captain of your salvation says you need to repent. You need to turn away from sin. You need to turn away from wrong in your life and make up your mind, I'm going to stop doing wrong and I'm going to start doing right. Have you done that? Have you made up your mind that sin and all of its allurements is not going to have a hold of me anymore? To overcome that and be victorious over sin. Have you done that? Where are you in your walk with the Lord this morning? Have you confessed the faith that is in your heart? That's what the captain of your salvation says to do. Captain of your salvation says to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and He'll confess you before the Father. And then the captain of your salvation says to be immersed into Christ, buried with Him, raised with Him, so that He can wash away every one of your sins. Have you ever been baptized for the specific purpose of having every one of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? If that's not why you were baptized, and you were not baptized in the way that the captain of salvation says to be baptized, believing Jesus is the Son of God, turning away from sin, will you this morning be baptized into Christ? Allow Him to wash away every one of your sins, and then faithfully from that day forward, follow. Follow your Master. Follow the Lord of your salvation. Is there any guarantee? I skipped this on purpose. Is there any guarantee? What's the guarantee that you're going to win? Jesus. Not you. You won't guarantee your win. Jesus will guarantee your victory. In fact, if you're a Christian this morning, He's already given it to you. Christians are conquerors. Present tense, right now, are conquerors. Romans 8 and verse 37. Christians have been, right now, present tense. He has given us, He is giving us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. If you're a Christian this morning, the guarantee that you will be victorious is not how good you are, but how good Jesus is. Where are you today? You ready to give your life to the Lord? Maybe give your life back to the Lord. If we can help you this day, make your life right with Him, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.